We are going to introduce our speaker. We have Jim. He's going to come up and share a bit more about his missions trip that he has had to Europe. I will let him elaborate on it. He touched on it briefly a couple of weeks ago and gave us a little snippet, like a little snapshot. Today is the day where he's going to expand on that just a little bit and give us a bit more information and share a few things from his heart regarding missions as well and some things for you to consider. So this morning, I give to you Jim.
Thanks, Benny. Okay, if I'll just cue up that last clip, are we ready? Cool. My mission trip to Poland. And the question I pose to you and the topic I want to talk about today is this. What is your mission? What is your mission? Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, starts out with a riveting sentence. Doug, do you know what that sentence is? It's this. It's not all about you. It's not all about you. I'll answer the question. It's all about our Lord Jesus and the good news of the gospel. And my opening question to you, is God with you or are you with God? During the Second World War, German soldiers went into battle with a belt buckle on which was inscribed these words, and I'll say them in German and translate. Sig's already figured it out. Gott mit us. Sig, what does that mean in English? God with us, exactly. And so now question isn't, is God with us? The question is, are we with God? Okay? And so I can't emphasize that enough. A little digression for those of you who don't know me and my family. We've been here roughly, 3 years, Shelley? 3 years, and we moved here. And I would say it was a pretty tentative and delicate process to get us to become members here. But I will say this about the church. Your love overwhelmed us, and for a number of reasons. This is a church where people serve. This is a church where people do and act on the Word of God. They don't just talk about it. And the whole notion of service here, in my mind, is catching. It's something that in a good way, we don't let people just sit in the aisles and at the end of the sermon basically cook up fried preacher and criticize what the preacher has had to say. This is a church that gets behind its leadership. And again, another thing that really attracted us was that this church is bathed and founded in prayer. Benny came up here, Tom came up here, the elders, Doug was up here. You can see that prayer and praise are a cornerstone, just like the group that's singing, of worship. And I think that's, by the way, Daryl, I think that's an excellent name for your group. Just excellent. And, you know, the, you know, Miss Patty and the Glory Boys take, you know, second belly on that. We really do, because the focus is on the cornerstone of our faith. Okay. We all have a mission. And I've come to love the church here and our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance. And Pastor Shannon was very careful in terms of inviting us to membership. When I talk about denominationalism and where we come from, I come from a Baptist background, and I mention that hesitantly. Why? Because denominations generally have not been very helpful in the cause of furthering Christianity. Generally, denominations get very bureaucratic. Murray and I were talking about that yesterday. And they basically get a little confused, and the word gets complicated, and all of a sudden they're fighting over the little things that don't matter. You know, our church believes some very fundamental things. And if you're curious and you're here as a non-member, Jacob, you're welcome here. But you know what? Get stuck in, choose your area of service, and you know what? This will be a church that you and your family will love. Now, I showed the clip about the Poland experience and talked a little bit about it a few weeks ago. It generally started about 2 years ago, beginning at the beginning of the Ukraine war. 8.3 million refugees fled to Poland. And they became what I would call the diaspora, those people that escaped the war. And many of them went from that point to all points around the world. We have many refugees here in Edmonton, in Leduc, and surprisingly, the most number of Alberta refugees are in Calgary. And the simple answer is, well, there was more flights that came to Calgary. So 2 years ago, myself and two others committed to try to establish a Hope Foundation based in Poland. I went to seven charitable organizations, including our own denominational headquarters. They have a division called Mission Incubation, and I had wonderful help from a lady there who basically prepped me and put me in touch with our denominational missions leader, who's now in the Middle East and ironically had spent many years in Poland. And Polish people, I hope I'm not sharing stereotypes with me, but one word that he used to describe them was misogynistic. And I don't like that word, so I looked it up and I found it. And misogynistic people are basically fearful from anything outside of their normal domain. So when you hear that big word, that's all it means. And so when I got there, we didn't establish the Hope Foundation, but I did, and my wife and others helped me raise funds to send me for the 9 days I went to Poland. And God was wonderfully provident in providing resources. I was humbled and challenged in terms of where the money came from to pay for this 9-day trip. And I'll admit, it was loosely planned. And the 9 days in Poland, I went to four places: Wrocław, Krakow, Łódź, which is spelled L-O-D-Z, and Warsaw. I got to Wrocław, which is a very beautiful city of about 40,000 people, and I had taken with me about $40,000 to $60,000 worth of hearing aids. That, again, was a miracle in itself. I went to a Rotary Club meeting in April, and the head of the Heart of Hearing Association in Alberta heard about my planned trip to Poland, and she said to me, could you take these 30 hearing aids and all their accessories to Poland? And I said, could I? I would. And so we put it in a good pack, and we planned, and I had sufficient money to go, and things came together. So I got to Wrocław, and I got off the plane, and I said, well, how am I going to find a good mission to rid myself, if I can use those words, or hand off these hearing aids to and ensure that they get to the Ukrainian refugees? Well, I got on a bicycle, and I drove 20, 22 kilometers around the perimeter of the city. I stopped at three hearing aid places who I thought would be happy to receive them and send them into the proper channel and help the Ukrainian refugees. Well, I was invited to leave very quickly by these people. And in short term, basically, these are hearing aid places, much like as if you go into a hearing aid store now, and they're selling, you know, $2,000 hearing aids at a crack privately, and, you know, they make money on it. So once I had expended all my energy after the second day in Wrocław, I sat down at the train station to go to Krakow, and I was very, very depressed and discouraged because, like, I was carrying two or three packs. I just felt bad. And I told my story to a cafe owner in the train station, and she listened to me. She was a lady of about 30 years old, and she spoke haltingly good English. And she listened to my story, and I said, you know, I came here, and I really can't find a reliable charity or mission to give these hearing aids to. She said, wait a minute. She walked over to another table to a lady that she knew, and that lady is the picture that you saw in that vignette, that video, the nun. She's also a nurse. And in the space of about 15 minutes, she checked with her leader and got clearance to take my hearing aids. She's with the Ukrainian Catholic Mission there and a Benedictine order, and took my pictures and with the hearing aids and me handing them off, and my burden was gone. And so for the rest of the time, I could just travel and witness in Poland. And so I went on to Krakow, Łódź, and Warsaw. And again, it's a very personal experience for me. I mentioned the belt buckle. Well, my father was a soldier in the armies of the Third Reich. And in Warsaw, the Lord blessed me with a little bit of research that I did. I found the hospital that he had stayed in after being shot through the head, the jaw to be very accurate, and recovered 4 months. I found the hospital. I just basically did some basic research on Google and looked for hospitals that serviced German soldiers with, in German we call it a Kopfschuss, a headshot, and it's still there. And not only was it still there, it was within 2 kilometers walking distance of where I was staying. So I went there. It was under renovation. I took a picture. And so, you know, God was gracious to me. And I did a little bit of this work kind of in honor of my father. And like I say, I still consider it a missions trip. I did receive some feedback from some before the trip saying, oh, your trip is just... It's just a personal one to discover your roots. And, you know, I would say no. The prime reason was to deliver the hearing aids with your help, the help of this church and others. And then, basically, I became a short-term missionary. And so I'd like to share with you what I believe are three mission myths. This is what I've learned in terms of my short-term missions experience. We do not own the mission field. God owns it. We rent it. And we steward it. Second myth, God needs me more than I need him. Okay, so I find that, you know what, we can do a lot of things where we believe we're helping God, but, you know, he created us. He gave us reason to want communion with him. He gave us reason to share his message and the gift that Jesus gave on the cross for our sins. And that is the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is basically taken from Matthew, and I'll get you to put it up right now, Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, and I'll get everybody to sit there and just please read it in unison with me, okay? Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So when you hear Billy Graham and others speak of the Great Commission, That's it. And that is the basis for us being involved with missions. And I would say to you, you know, we all do not have to be evangelists. We do not have to be mission people that are sent to deepest, darkest Africa and experience, you know, like deprivation and that kind of thing. But here are the lessons I learned from my mission experience. And these are lifetime lessons. Some of them I borrowed from Rick Warren, but most of them are mine. One, God owns the mission field. We rent it. I already said that. Handle the mission field with care. With care. There's a culture there. There's a history there. With any would-be missionary, you have to go prepared. And basically, usually that's under the protection of a group, a mission group, like Samaritan's Purse, who has been there. So the third point is that we're not a solo act. I don't believe God calls us as solo acts to go over there and take huge risks and put ourselves on the battlefield without his protection. And in this situation, I believe partnership is the ticket. Partnership with other organizations, with like-minded Christians, with like-minded missions groups already in that mission field is very, very necessary. Next, God is more interested in our obedience than our help. I'll repeat that. God is more interested in our obedience than our help. And again, the fifth myth, missions adventure is not a luxury missions trip. Somebody looking at that saying, oh, it looks like Jim, you know, went for a couple days, delivered some hearing aids, and had a great time. You know, you saw Captain Jack there in the convenience store. Poland is a modern Western democracy. It's got all the conveniences, all the services, all the amenities, like here. And so, again, that ends the myths. Here I give you the takeaways. And these are the things that I think we can apply in our own lives. And for those of you who are considering missions trips. Number one, missions trips are challenging, not to be confused with luxury adventure tourism. Owing to my poor planning, I ended up coming into Łódź, and I ended up staying in a hostel, which cost me $20. Well, it cost me $20 because I couldn't use the washroom. And I won't be more definitive than that. But in a missions adventure, there's constantly challenges, opposition, small and large, that do come up. And that's the second point. Expect opposition and resistance. I don't want to sound paranoid, but when I was preparing this talk, my computer broke down. The day before yesterday, I picked up a spike in the Canadian Tire parking lot, and I'm hoping it's not going to be a flat tire when I go out to my white van when we finish this. But Satan has a way of trying to kick you in the knees when you're doing the right thing. And that's something you have to expect as a short-term or a long-term missionary. So another takeaway is that you should seek God's plan and guidance. In my experience, God answers prayer in four ways. I always used to think it was three. He answers prayer, yes. He answers prayer, no. He answers prayer, not yet. And the fourth way, which I've kind of learned as an older gentleman, is that sometimes God answers prayer in ways that you do not expect, and in such a way that you know that it's God's hand. And I call that basically God's awesomeness. Can I get an amen from you, Daryl? Amen. So, and last week we got a sermon which challenged us from Pastor Holhalter. He said, you know what? Your prayers are too small. Your prayers are not bold enough. They're not audacious enough. And he went back to the passages and talked in Jude, but he went back and he said, you have not because you ask not. So that's, again, another takeaway. And I would say to you, do not rely on your own efforts and resources. Share your need. When I was at the end of my rope in the Rocklaw train station, I thought I had failed. I felt very bad. I thought, oh, man, all these people haven't invested in me, and I can't even get these hearing aids into the hands of people I trust to distribute them to Ukrainian refugees. God answered me. God answered me with a cafe owner and a nurse nun who gladly took them, and I honestly believe they're in older people's ears or younger children's ears who've lost their hearing. You won't get a lot of publicity. Like, there won't be pictures that they'll be showing. Why? Because this is a war zone. And sending anything over the internet, you better assume that somebody is watching. And you'd better assume that that person or persons or country does not have your best interest at heart. So, again, back to my earlier point, share the need, watch God's work in awesome and unexpected ways. Be bold and audacious. And again, here I'd add the point, but not stupid and thoughtless. Another young man I met went to Ukraine last year. And basically, he went independently. And he picked up a Jeep and the resources for a Jeep and bought it and drove it over the line and delivered some humanitarian supplies. And he handed it off to some other Ukrainian person. Well, his mother showed me a picture of that Jeep, which was taken about 2 months after he had gone over. And he had put about a 12-inch red cross on the back of it, a red cross. You know, he felt that would protect him. Well, his mother showed me a picture, and this Jeep was basically riddled with 50-caliber machine gun bullets. And this gentleman now went back to Denmark. He's back here. But to my point, Ukraine is a war zone, and I was sorely tempted to cross the border because I was very close in Warsaw to it. But I believe the Holy Spirit nudges you and basically says, you know what, don't go there. It's a war zone. And, you know, I'm not calling you, I think this is the Holy Spirit speaking, I'm not calling you to simply, martyr yourself for nothing. Or martyr yourself when you haven't been called. So, you know, there's good ministries over there that you don't hear about. Samaritan's Purse, I put front and center. They are there before anybody has a chance to wake up and help anybody. A great ministry. So, here's the real teachable point in what I have to say. If there's anything that I say that you would like to remember, I would encourage you here. Everyone in this room has a mission and a purpose. Seek yours through prayer, obedience, and teachability. The Great Commission was given to every follower of Jesus. Don't feel bad if you can't go over or the resources aren't there. Start being the missionary to the person next to you, to the people that we meet every day in our daily lives. And if there is an opportunity to share the person of Christ with them, do it. Rick Warren makes the points, these points, that I'd add to my takeaways that I think are really, really bang on. The consequences of your mission will last forever, but the consequences of your career or vocation will not. He says, nothing else you can do will ever matter as much as helping people establish a relationship with God. And the Word of God says to us, be about your mission. Bring urgency to it and focus. Share the good news where you are. And your mission in life, once you understand it, will give your life meaning. Your mission will outlast your life on earth. And the question I raise to you as I'm coming to an end here pretty quick. Who are the people in your life that only you can minister to? I'll repeat that. What's that? Yep. The question is, who are the people in your life that only you can minister to? And again, I'm not going to go solicit the whole group of us, but in your heart of hearts, you know who that person is. You know where your ministry is. And again, I will share with you something I'm very grateful for. We came to this church, and my wife became a member, and I'll use her as an example. She was very curious about what I would say about Shelley's mission. Well, my wife's mission is to our grandchildren. And we've made a commitment to bring them to this church and to become part of the children's ministry. And God bless Kim, who's right now doing her job. It almost makes me cry because our 7-year-old grandchild loves to come to Sunday school here. And that's because there's workers who care for him, who know his name, and love him. And I can't say enough about how grateful I am to LAC, to this church, and to the workers here. And finally, I'll say to you, if you don't remember anything else aside from the other point that I made, I got a T-shirt. And on this T-shirt, it says, what is it? Can you read it? No, you can't read it? Okay. It says, do not begrudge the nudge. Do not begrudge the nudge. Okay? And I'm going to explain that to you. We went to a sermon in Wenatchee, Washington, and Shelley and I listened to the preacher, and there's three words that come at the end of this that make it make sense. Do not begrudge the nudge of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not speak to us like in the deep voice of Charlton Heston. He speaks to us after the burning bush has become quiet. And that nudge that you get from the Holy Spirit, listen to it, act on it, and God will bless you. So again, I'll just end with this. And you finish this off. I want to see if you're listening to me. Do not begrudge the nudge. I can't hear you. Once more. Amen. May God bless the sharing of his word. And that's all I got to say.